last piece of loot. Assalamu alaikum. Let his peace be unto you. I'd like to make a dua now. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen ar-rahmanir rahim. مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Praise be to Allah, the guardian, evolver, cherisher, and sustainer of the world, the one Lord and creator of everything and for everyone. To him be the praise. We extol him on the gift of the universal messenger Prophet Muhammad. Peace and the blessings be on him and on the righteous servants, all of them. You recall us speaking on the creation of Adam the Quranic picture of the genesis of the man, the human being, male and female, known as Adam and his wife, or Adam and his mate. And in biblical language, also Adam and Eve. You'll recall, as we said, we made a point of emphasizing that the Almighty who created the heavens and the earth did not need help us to create man. That the language of the Quran differs from the language of the Bible in that regard. In the Bible, it is said, let us make man. In the Quran, Allah tells the angels that he himself is about to make a man. And he himself made the man. Now, the language that we're going to use today will explain the use of we in that biblical language or that connection. We'll proceed with the reading of Quran, and when we get to that idea, that point, then we will bring your attention to it. First, I'd like to read from the 66th chapter of Quran, the chapter called Tahrim. The 6th and 8th verse of this chapter. وأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. That is, I seek refuge with Allah from the rejected enemy, the Satan. يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم وأهلكم نارا وقودها الناس والحجارة عليها ملائكة غلاظ عليها ملائكة غلاظ شديد غلاظ شداد لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يؤمنون ويفعلون ما يؤمرون ويفعلون ما يؤمرون All you who believe, save yourselves and your family from a fire whose fuel is men and stones, over which are appointed angels, stern and severe, who flinch not from executing the commands they receive from God, but do precisely as they are commanded. And verse 8, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا تُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ تَوْبَةً نَصُوحًا All you who believe, turn to Allah with sincere repentance. We recall in the hadith the Prophet saying, peace and blessings be on him, الدين نصيحة, that religion is sincerity. We know that that is a sound hadith because we find it verified, find it supported by the greatest authority, the greater authority, which is the Quran. Allah says in this verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا تُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ تَوْبَةً نَصُوحًا All you who believe, turn to Allah, or to God that is, with sincere repentance. And let's follow now what is read, what is given in the Quran by Allah Most High. It continues, and I quote, In the hope that your Lord will remove from you your ills and admit you to gardens beneath which rivers flow. The day that God will not permit to be humiliated, the prophet and those who believe with him, their light will run forward before them and by their right hand, while they say, Our Lord, perfect our light for us and grant us forgiveness, for thou hast power over all things. You see in the following words that come after the words, O you who believe, turn to Allah with sincere repentance, comes the picture of those who have that sincerity. And it shows them in the paradise. So they are in the paradise because of their sincerity. And it shows them not having to despair. It shows them with hope, uplifted heart, bright with hope. So this verse tells us that if we expect a good life here and the promise which is greater in the latter stage, then the requirement is sincerity. Sincerity. There's no such thing as having paradise or the higher reward, the rewards that Allah gives the faithful, and you're not sincere. You must first be sincere. And if we understand the opening chapter of the Quran and the second chapter that follows, chapter called Al-Baqarah, wherein it says, this is the book, guidance for those who are pious. Those words let us know that no guidance is expected to come to anybody that's not sincere. Because piety and sincerity, they go hand in hand. They are both marks of one kind of character, one and the same kind of character. Now, we would like to proceed on to our next reading from the Quran. The chapter called the Najm or the Star. And we want to begin reading with the first verse of that chapter. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والنجم إذا هوى ما ضل صاحبكم وما غوى وما ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا أو إن هو إلا وحي يوحى علمه شديد القوى ذو مرة فاستوى. The translation is given with the name Allah, most gracious, most compassionate, by the star when it goes down. When Najmi Iza Hawa. Those who study Arabic language, students of the Arabic language, you'll know that this word hawa represents our impulsive inclination. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace and the blessings be on him, he said, none of you can be believers until first your ahwa, until first your inclinations follow what I have come to you with. So if the star has fallen now, and the word that is associated with star is hawa. The star has a hawa? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. The star is held up by an influence they call gravity, universal gravitation. Something that you can't see. Something you can't weigh. You can only measure it in relation to the matter. Right? Yes. Yes. You see? We have influences too. Things are pulling on us. Things are attracting us. Things are pulling on us, attracting us. And when we follow influences, we follow our hawa. And this verse says that the star goes down. It fell because of its hawa. And this can be scientifically verified for a star. in the sky. If a star loses, get out of its gravitational field, then it will fall until it comes to another gravitational field that's strong enough to hold it, right?
Right.
All right. Let us continue now. By the star, when it goes down, your companion is neither astray nor being misled. Nor does he say anything of his own desire. His desire is perfectly obedient to Allah, his creator. So how can the hawa be a problem for someone like that? The hawa is only a problem for those who have not Allah as their source of inspiration and motivation or influence. You see? It continues. It is no less than an inspiration sent down to him. He was taught by one mighty in power. The Prophet Muhammad was taught. And Adam, you recall last week, Adam was taught. Adam was taught by Allah. And Muhammad, peace and blessings be on them, he also was taught by Allah. Endued with wisdom, for he appeared in stately form while he was in the highest part of the horizon. Now here, Prophet Muhammad is shown as being sincere, being influenced only by Allah, being taught by Allah, and being in the most excellent form. Let's go now to the 11th verse. The Prophet's mind and heart in no way falsified that which he saw. Another characteristic, truthful, sincere, of the highest character, influenced only by Allah. And then what he received from God, there was no weakness in him to change what he received. In no way falsified that which he saw. Let us go now to the 31st verse of the same chapter. وَلِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ ليجزي الذين أساءوا بما عملوا ويجزي الذين أحسنوا بالحسنى. Yea, to Allah belongs all that is in the heavens and on earth, so that he rewards those who do evil according to their deeds, and he rewards those who do good with what is the best, bilhusna, with what is most excellent or best. This brings us to another attribute of the faithful, those who can expect Allah to be their friend and helper, and that quality is ihsan, goodness, goodness. This is a quality emphasized in Christian religion. Jesus is depicted as the embodiment of goodness. And those who accept him are expected to practice goodness, to be good people, to do good. And you'll find that Christian society, though it is filled with wrongdoing, it does represent a society that does great good, a lot of good, a lot of good. And I believe it's because of that idea in the religion that the perfect person is the embodiment or depiction of good, all good, no bad in it. What did Prophet Muhammad say? Peace and blessing be on him. What did he say about this quality? Stand. He said to have ihsan is to behave as though you're seeing Allah. Now, don't you know if most people could actually see Allah and know the reality of that, don't you know they would be good? I mean, if they could actually get the verification that their limited brain requires, they would be good. They would be so fearful, they're so afraid not to be good. They'd be good, you see? So the Holy Prophet instructed us to behave as though we are seeing Allah with our eyes, with whatever vision is necessary for as proof for us. And he said, for if you don't see him, he's seeing you. That was an illustration of ihsan and taqwa, if you understand. Ihsan. And Allah says in the Quran, what is the reward of good but goodness? What is the reward of evil but evil? So if you want good, do good, be good, do good. The just pay for you being good is good, that you receive good. And the just pay for you being bad is that you receive bad. And no one should think that they escape the judgment of God. Let us look now to verses 33 through 39 of this same chapter. Do you not see one who turns back and gives a little, then hardens his heart? There are people that when you call them to the faith, they listen and they're attracted. Many of them, they're attracted and they like it. But as they realized that this religion is going to tax them more and more, they began to look for excuses. They began to nitpick and find fault with something that has no fault. So they give a little bit, and when the going gets a little tough, they find fault that they themselves put up. Say, well, I thought it was okay, but no, I don't like that. I don't like that religion. It's no better than any other. Because they're not ready to do what the religion requires. As they see more and more of their responsibility, they begin to back out. They give a little and their heart's hot enough. They have to hate it. Why do they have to hate it? They have to hate it to blind themselves to the truth that they should love it. See, hate is a blinding thing. And if you can build up enough false hate, enough unjustifiable hate in yourself against anything, you can then feel justified in mistreating that thing. Because hate is blinding. Yes. More to be said about that, but we're going to keep moving on. Thirty-fifth verse. What? Has he knowledge of the unseen so that he can see? Nay, is he not acquainted with what is in the books of Moses and of Abraham, who fulfilled his engagement? Namely, that no bearer of burdens can bear the burden of another? Now, let us stop right there on that verse. Al-la-taziru waziratan wizra ukhra. Al-la-taziru waziratun wizra ukhra, namely that no bearer of burdens can bear the burden of another or for another. We know the weight is wezn, not this word. Weight is another word, wezn. This word is from a word meaning having charge, responsibility. You recall the wazir in the story of Joseph, the wazir. He was the one who had charge, right? The wazir is the one who had charge. There's no bearer of burden can bear the burdens of another. In this world, there are those who think that they can regulate life for others, that they can be responsible for our conduct, that they can manage our morale, our morals and moral nature for us, that we are incapable or not intelligent enough or not strong enough morally to be responsible for the regulation of our own morals, that they have to take on that responsibility for the ignorant masses and regulate the moral life for the ignorant masses. That's their position. this verse and many others condemns that. This verse clearly says that no one, no bearer of burden can be the bearer of a burden for another. If society says, look, we can't trust man to his own moral judgment, we have to create devices. We have to create influences. We have to orchestrate those devices. We have to orchestrate those influences. We have to manipulate the behavior of the common person in order to maintain a secure civilization. If they take that position, then they're violating the instruction of the Quran. Verse 39, I continue the reading out. That man can have nothing but what he strives for. And laysa lil insani illa ma sa'a. That the human being, the man, can have nothing but what he strives for. If an invisible order of controllers are going to manipulate my morals, my appetite, to contain me for their order, then they are depriving me of my freedom. They are depriving me of my dignity. That's unfit for any civilized order, and certainly not compatible with a true democracy. Is that right? Now, that goes on in America. The masses do not have their own lives. The life of the masses is manipulated by the controllers. These verses condemn that. Then will he be rewarded with reward complete. How can anyone get his complete reward? How can there be a fulfillment of life if people are manipulating my life over my mind? How is there going to be the fulfillment of life? For who? For the manipulator? Certainly not for those that are being manipulated. The fulfillment of my life is when I have charge of my life and earn reward with my own effort. That to thy Lord is the final goal. Now, look at every verse going to the mark, directly to the mark. That to your Lord is the final goal. Those who have a plan, and it's no different now than it was 1,400 years ago. Those who have a plan to contain the masses by manipulative control and say that they're Christians, this verse condemns them again. Don't they say too that man's destiny is to God? And they plan a death for man while he's alive? To contain him, they plan more death for him while he's alive. So the end for them is plenty of material things. Plenty of material things. And the end for their subject is materialism. To contain them. So is the end in their world to God or to Satan? The end in their world is to Satan. They say, this will work, that'll work, this will work, that'll work. And if all of this and that won't work, we will contain them with influences of materialism. Right now, none of you all can get a good job in the government unless you prove that you're susceptible to immaterialism. You have to first convince them that you are a slave to materialism. If they're convinced that you are a slave to moral excellence, you will never get that position. Is that not a fact? That's why you ain't their people, you my people. I don't like what they do. Look how wonderfully the revelation comes. The next verse, that it is he, meaning Allah, the same Allah, who grants laughter and tears. That it is he who grants death and life. Why are you taking this control yourself? Why are you making yourself the one to decide when the people are happy and when they should be sad? When they should have the life God intends for them and when it should be taken away? Why are you the one to decide that? Have you made yourself God? See how much clearer the Quran is? That he did create in pairs, male and female, from a seed when large displaced, that he has promised a second creation, the raising from the dead. That it is he who gives wealth and satisfaction. They promise us money, but can they promise us peace? Can they give us satisfaction? No, they don't guarantee no peace, no satisfaction. Just money. For the Lord that I chose and you chose, he grants all that and satisfaction. Peace. Verse 47, وَأَنَّ عَلَيْهِ النَّشْأَةَ الْأُخْرَى نَشْأَةَ الْأُخْرَى and that he has promised that he's obligated. If Allah promised something, he's obligated. Allah obligates himself. That he's obligated to give us a second creation. Nashat al-Ukhra. Now, we want to go to the board. And excuse me, I have trouble again. This time, the pants. Last time, it was pocket. This time, pants. There's a lot of ritual in what Western man does. Give you a pair of pants. Got side pockets, hip pockets, watch pockets. The pocket that keeps the time piece is the smallest one of all. The word in Arabic is نش أه نشأة نشأة. Now, this word is translated by this learned scholar who gave this English translation. It is translated as second creation, and نشأة الأخرى. The goes before. The, L, L, and Nesh, that's L, L again, Ukhra, this is yes. Al-Akhira. What is Al-Akhira? Al-Akhira is what any Muslim, tell me. Yeah, the latter stage. The promised life that our God promised us after this is Al-Akhira. And now he's telling us that he's going to give us another creation. Al-Nashat al-Ukhra. Ukhra. Ukhra. From same root, same word as akhira. This is ukhra, different form of the same word. Let's look at this word nasha, nasha'ata, nasha'a. This verse indicates that there are two nasha'a, two creations. He said, give us a another one, ukhra, means another one. You see? So that suggests that there's a nashat al-ula. And it's also mentioned in the Quran, that there's a first one. Let's give a little thought to the meaning of this word, nasha. Nasha means growing. It describes a process, a structural process, where growth is taking place. Growth taking place in a structural, orderly structural process. You see? So this doesn't make me think of spirit or smoke or light rays coming up from the grave. That doesn't suggest to me any structural growth. That's just a rising of something fluid, something airy, right? So that this is not that picture. This is not that picture. This picture is a picture of something growing in an orderly fashion within a given structure or pattern. That's this, okay? And God promised us a second one. Let's continue. Oh, he's saying that there is no spiritual resurrection. We don't have time for all your burdens today. Not if you're from the first resurrection. That's our way of, actually it doesn't mean forced pressure, but it's just our way of identifying the progress that we made under the late leader, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Let's continue to read now. Same chapter, verse speaking of Allah, it continues, that He is the Lord of the mighty star Cyrus. Now this star Cyrus represents in Oriental or ancient mythology, for the particular people who, for whom this star was a concept, it represents this kind of manipulation, this kind of manipulative control over the masses of society that we just started to talk about. It's the knowledge of how human passion, how human appetite can be influenced to control the whole of human life. Who destroyed the powerful ancient Ard people, the Ard and Thamud. Muslims who read Quran are familiar with those terms, the Ard and the Thamud people. Now the word O-D-D is pronounced Ard, right? This is pronounced Ard. Ad. Correct pronunciation is Ad. And Ad sounds very much like it, doesn't it? The Ad people. But believe me, anybody that's worked on human beings like this we're talking about, this is devilish. They are certainly Ad. They are aliens of a strange type. I continue now. And the Thamud, nor gave them a least
of perpetual life. Now it brings home another connection. What did Satan promise? According to the biblical language, he promised perpetual life. That their eyes would come open and they would become as the gods, living perpetually. That's what he promised. And here the mission is here. So can't you see that that story is connected with the same thing I'm talking to you about today? Satan can't promise a perpetual life. Satan can't promise that I'm going to live like this in this physical body forever. No. But Satan promised that you'll never have to worry about any wealth. You'll never have to worry about a decline of your power. This assures us. Satan will talk to you and he includes himself. You see, he's the boss. And this assures us that we will always be in power. It may go up and down for others, but we'll always have it. That's his promise. And if you come into his little army, then he guarantees you that too. You don't have to worry. Now, he doesn't say you're going to live forever physically, but he'll tell you, George, are you married? Don't you have a girl? Don't you have a little daughter? She won't have to worry either, George. We look out after our people. We take care of our people. So though he's not promising you that you individually are going to live forever, but he promised even your seed will be assured. Job. Money. The better things of life after you are gone. So it is a perpetual promise, isn't it? That is not just for you as an individual, but your children also will be taken care of if you will sell your soul to us, George. Now this is plain talk that you all can witness to, because I'm sure some of you have been bribed. Let's go on. We want to read to the 56th verse and we're going to go to another. Verse 52, and before them the people of Noah, for that they were all most unjust and most insolent transgressors. And he destroyed the overthrown cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, so that ruins unknown have covered them up. Then, which of the gifts of your Lord, O man, will you dispute about? This is a warner of the series of warners of old. This is clearly saying to us that there is one great scheme of evil that started with the fallen angel, Satan himself. It was his device for containing the common person in his net or net. And Allah, through Prophet Muhammad, is telling us that every great people, every great society, every advanced nation that Allah sent prophets against had that evil in it. And that's why God sent those major men, messengers, to those people because there was a major crime committed. God didn't send messengers to deal with no petty stuff. He made the ordinary person with the ability to deal with petty stuff. Oh, we can handle adultery. We can handle fornication. We can handle robbery. We can handle somebody breaking into a bank. We don't need no prophet to come here and teach us how to handle these common problems. But if one gets a hold of the science that God has locked up in his creation and then abuses that science to manipulate human behavior over our brain, over our knowledge, then God must send a major one to deal with that situation. And we read about Sodom and Gomorrah. We read about the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read about all these great times and these great evils. And we think it's just a big panoramic scene of savages and good people warring against. No! It's something over your head. Now let us see. Listen to these verses now from the chapter called Al-Ankabut, the spider in the Quran. The Most High says, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْذُرُوا كَيْفَ بَدَأَ الْخَلْقَ ثُمَّ اللَّهُ يُنْشِئُ. Travel through the earth and take note of how the creation is started, began. Then Allah, ثم الله ينشئ نشأة الآخرة. ثم الله ينشئ نشأة الآخرة. See how creation is started. Then Allah caused a second growth, or a second growth in the creation, or another, akhirah, a latter growth in the creation. What is this talking about? We know a common man, you see how biological things come into life, how they die. He sees how the tree comes to life, it grows up, and it seems to die, and it comes and dresses itself again in spring. He sees how the dead seed falls from the tree and appears to be absolutely dead matter, and how that dead seed put in the ground in time comes to life again. He sees all that, how the creation is repeated, right? But we want to come home to the meaning that's meant for us in our own life. So there we have it, the two growths, the two creations that represent structural growth processes, and the one and the second one, right? All right. For a few minutes now, let us think on productivity. Growth. What is growth? Growth enables productivity, doesn't it? So let us think on productivity. One of the most serious problems for America today is what? Loss in productivity.
It ain't no new problem for the common person. The common person in this society and in the world has been suffering the need for productivity all his life. Very few in the world, outside and also in this democracy, enjoy productive lives. Can you call working on a job, on assembly line, or stamping packages, or tying them up, or putting them on the skids? Can you call that a productive life? Not in the terms that we're speaking, no, that's not a productive life.
Right.
If you mean, does it bring money into my house, I can pay my rent, I can buy my food, I can keep the lights on, I can pay my transportation, I can get around, I can appear to be alive in this civilized industrial society. If you mean that, then I say, yes, it's productive, it's production. But in terms of your intellect growing and expanding, in terms of you realizing your hidden potential, your hidden talent, to be more creative, to be more productive, I say it's slavery. The average man, he's in hell working on these assembly line jobs. He's in hell. It gives him no challenge. There's no challenge. The man doesn't have a chance to really see what he can do or what he can produce. He's miserable. He feels he's working like an animal. That he's given so many hours of the day and he's getting hay, straw to chew on, and a place to lie down and rest, wet and boo-boo, and have sex, and get up, eat more straw, and go back to the field. Right? Yeah, that's how this world makes the man feel. And Allah didn't intend that for us. Yes. We thank Allah, because he's the only one that has the mercy big enough to receive the masses. He gave us a man, a human being like ourselves, Prophet Muhammad, who didn't betray the trust. In his life, the trust was not betrayed. Let us look now at beautiful description given to us of a life that is good and productive. In the Quran, this good life is called Shajara Mubaraka, blessed tree. What makes this tree blessed? Allah says in the Quran of this tree that it gives its fruits in every season. That's what makes it blessed. It gives its fruits in every season. Let us bring it home. The Christians are told in the Bible that Jesus made reference to the season. He said to those leaders of his day, he said, you look to the face of the sky and you can tell, appears as though it's going to be a storm. Appears as though it's going to be a storm. But he said, you can't read the signs of the sea. You recall that? Oh, yes. Who was he talking to? He was talking to those who were responsible, but didn't have the knowledge or the sense to exercise that responsibility in the religion. Talking to dumb leaders in the religion. There, the manipulator of human life was robbing them blind, and they couldn't see from where he was operating. All they could see is what Jesse Jackson can see. Now, I just picked him because his name just came quick. Have nothing against him personally. But Jesse Jackson and those other fellows, they can tell us that there's a change in the White House. That the sky has changed. It's not having good omens anymore. They can tell us, hey, there's bad omens in the White House because of Reagan. Right? Yeah, they tell us. There are people who can tell us how the sky looks. Hey, don't expect no more good sunshine. A storm is coming. And don't expect rain. It's gonna hail. They can tell us about the bad times that they see indicated in the face of the upper order, the White House, the higher establishment, right? Yeah, they can tell us those things. But can they identify the hidden scheme that's regulating by manipulation the lives of the weak? No. They never get to that. They never say, now look, we shouldn't be in this position in the first place. Where we have to wait for a kind man with a good heart that loves black children as much as he loves white children to get in the White House to guarantee us welfare. No, if he could read the signs of the seasons, he would say we shouldn't be in this position in the first place. Shouldn't be in that kind of predicament. But he can't read the signs of the seasons. All he can read is the face of the boss man. The boss man's face looked like he's stern and ain't showing no sympathy. Then that, what do you call him? Politician, that politician, that preacher politician, start telling us to expect bad times. And if the man in the White House smiles at black folks, he comes to us telling us everything's all right. I just saw Carter in the White House. I'm not a prophet. I have power over nothing. I'm a common man. I'm just like any of you all. Any of you can be what I am if you just work hard to earn it. But I guarantee you, on the strength of my belief in Allah and belief in the knowledge that I see and understand, I guarantee you that if you enlarge my rank, enlarge this leadership, enlarge this following, the time will come soon when we won't be worried about the face of the man in the White House. We don't care what our face is. If America can stand them, we will be able to stand them too. Yes. We should be in the position of any other American. We should be in a position to survive a man that they put in the White House. They only give him 8 years now. They used to give him about 12 and then start raising hell. But now they give him 8. We should be able to survive whatever the American people can survive. I think I'm on the subject, ain't it?
Yeah.
Seems like I remember that we're supposed to talk about economics. We at the heart of it. No economics without trigonometry. I don't know why I said that. Just something to break the, relax the atmosphere. I don't believe in trigonometry. I believe in a right triangle myself. Blessed tree gives its fruit in every season. They tell us that it's winter, you know, and we're supposed to just accept to be out in the cold. Is that something? You know, you experience. Say, well, we can't help it. You people, it's winter. Just one of those days. Yeah. And then, you know, you're supposed to accept to be out in the cold. And our leaders, our poor leaders, just keep leading us to put our whole race future, the whole ghetto's future, on some goody-goody in the White House. That's a shame. I'm not quite 50 years old, but in this little time that I have lived in the big cities of this America, I have seen how they play with the minds of the masses. When they need the masses for war or for rising productivity, then they put a man in the White House that claimed to represent the masses. But as soon as things tighten up for them, and they don't have as much need for the masses, they find justification to put a man in the White House that represents narrow interests. That has been going on since I was a baby. Ain't no new thing. And you know it was going on many, many, many generations before me. That's the way it operates. World War II came. A need and a desire to expand U.S. dominance in the world. They expected new territory, new market, new control, new resources, right? So look how better the life got for the common man. The wages went up, overtime, everything came. World War II. Some of y'all probably don't remember that well, because a lot of you are not that old. Okay? Vietnam brought along the same thing. Money, job, everything. But it didn't turn out quite like they thought it was going to turn out. So behind that came a restraining. But in order to restrain the masses, they had to first destroy the masses. So they allowed everything that confused the mind of the masses to come out in the society. Don't you know America used to screen what comes out in the open society? What they call these people who watch over the culture, culture critics. They were very sharp. They were respected. They had power. Certain movies they didn't let out. If they came out, they were restricted to certain areas. They didn't allow them into the ghetto. No. You remember when you had to go out of the ghetto to see pornography? They have no pornography in the ghetto. See, this new generation, young teenagers, they don't know that. I remember you had to go to sneak holes, to see pornography. Filthy, low movie. But everything became just bold and free for everybody, right? I remember the time when they would never dignify homemade religion. No. Media, the power structure, no. When I was a boy, they would not dignify homemade religion. In fact, they wouldn't give no dignity to our Oriental religion. They treated it like it was heathenism. But after Vietnam, they needed to just come with a flood of confusion and corruption to immediately destroy the mind power of the masses. So they just came in. They let it flood into the cultural atmosphere. Immorality, lewdness, vulgarity of the worst type, homemade religion. What I mean by that, anybody just pop up and say he got a religion and talk way out crazy stuff. They got a place for him on CBS, ABC, all the big networks. They got a place for that nut where he can talk his crap and confuse the mind of the masses and keep us in some heathen, petty, primitive spiritual bag. All of it designed to contain the common person, because they don't have need for him now. You think this is the first time something like that happened? Rome was an expansionist empire. Rome expanded all the way into Africa and the Middle East. Rome had its little puppet government all throughout the world. It expanded itself so much, so fast, that it couldn't control its subjects. Not with manpower or with police department. No. So it had to create a lot of corruption and confusion to regress the minds of the subjects, so that the subjects will accept any kind of inhuman treatment and never complain.
wasn't the first time. This is not the first time it happened before.
And Jesus came along, according to their books. Jesus came along. And what did he propose? What did he propose? He said, give me your burden, master. He didn't put it in those exact words, but that's exactly what it says. Give me your burden, master. In so many ways, it's said in the New Testament. One reference that comes to me right away, he said, go, told his disciples, go, and you'll find a coat, the foal of a donkey, I think it is, right? Untied. Say, go get him and bring him to me. And if anyone asks questions, what are you doing with him? Tell them the master has use for him. So, that's people that were misfits and unwanted. Was no use for them. The empire had spread and had been so upstaged that the common person didn't even have no use in that kind of empire anymore. Was no need for them. So, Jesus became a fisherman, fishing for the useless, unwanted masses of people. Now, when you say fisherman, what does that make come to your mind? You say, he's a fisherman. Doesn't leisure come to your mind? When I think of a man fishing, I think of leisure. His disciples were fishermen. They were people with a lot of leisure time. They wasn't running no government. The only one who knew something about economics was the one who betrayed him. That was Judas. Yeah. 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 That's what scripture I say, yes. So Jesus came to give life to unwanted masses of people who had no life because the system didn't provide for them a livelihood. So he introduced to them the gospel and attracted them to the gospel. And the gospel attracted those useless, unfit, useless masses and relieved the headache of the establishment. Did Caesar complain? The empire was under Caesar. Caesar had no charge against Jesus. He said, we have no complaint against this man. But his puppet Herod, who saw Jesus as a renegade Jew, wanted to do Jesus in for bringing in something new without the rabbi's approval. Right? I mean, according to their report. This ain't my report now. What I'm saying now, because this is their report. Don't be looking at me like you don't like it. If you don't like it, don't like what they said. Silly head person. Yeah. So, yeah. So it was Herod. And the rabbi, high order of the rabbis, that called a court and found Jesus guilty. Then they went about to get the Roman Empire, Caesar, to carry out their judgment, according to the report. Is that right? Yes. And look like even at the end, Caesar was looking for a way to get around executing, get around approving execution. But since he was one of their people, of their own community, under their own religion, he satisfied his puppet government there in Jerusalem and carried out their wishes. So that report says, right?
Okay, I'm not saying I believe it all. No, I believe it has more than one application. I believe it's true in more than one place. All right, that's what I believe. Now, look at church life or religious life for the masses in America, particularly for African Americans, because most of you are African American, you know. But it can be for the Puerto Rican, it can be any weak people. Just think about what religion has been for you and your particular lot or society. You will see that religion has been something to pacify you, to keep you from complaining, keep you from going crazy. Because you think about your situation, you go crazy or you'll do something crazy.
Right, right, right.
Yes. So they have had this thing to contain the overpopulation, the excess. Those that they don't have nothing for, don't have any use for, real use for. In the days of slavery, you couldn't get in the church. Is this not history? In the days of slavery, the church was not open to slave blacks or any other black. Am I right or wrong? Think about it. Why they didn't need the church for you? Because you were in chains, you were under the rifle barrel, you were watched day and night, and they had a place for you. There was a lot of land for you to work, and they had a lot of work for you to do, sun up to sundown. They didn't have all these modern machines now that can do all that for them. They needed slave labor. And as long as they had something to occupy the slave, they didn't give the slave no freedom. But as soon as industry came in with machines, then the northern industrialists began to demand of the South that they grant freedom to the slaves because they wanted to sell their machinery to the South. And the Southerners wanted to keep the slaves because they felt that they could best compete with the Easterner and the Northerner with their slave power rather than buy industry from the North and the East. So what happened? The North had the power with them. They won in the war. They dominated the South. And then brought those masses up to the North for new jobs that industry had opened up. So they brought them up from the plantations to the new factory plantations. Right? But now they had to go along with that idea of democracy that they had preached to justify the war. So now you must be contained. Then they began, the same power structure began to use their influence to get the church to open up the blacks. So then they gave you church. They gave you church to contain you. Didn't have to have no rifle no more. Didn't need anybody riding shotgun. The church was strong enough to hold you. You couldn't wait to get off of work.
to go and do the jitterbug in the church. Some strong stuff, wasn't it? They wasn't worried about you when you had that monkey on your back.
Blessed tree that gives its fruits in every season. They give the masses only when it's convenient for the rich to let a few crumbs fall off the table. Another tree is mentioned in the Quran. It's given in this way. It says, and out of a green tree there comes fire sometimes. Now you know the green tree ordinarily refers to a new tree. If anybody has seen a new tree coming up, it comes up green. But as it gets stronger and older, bigger and stronger and older, the tree gets brown. And a bark forms on it. And the bark is actually dead wood. The bark is dead. Right? Yeah. The bark is like dead wood, you see. But the Quran mentions a tree that's green. As Shajara Akhdar. Akhdar, green. And it mentions the blessed tree that gives its fruit in every season. Now, dear people, the Christian West, their symbol is a green tree. And they're going to have it, they're selling it now for Christmas. It's associated with nativity, right? So their symbol is a green tree. What is that green tree a symbol of for them? Is it the tree that the Quran is talking about? Well, let's think about it. The tree that they bring in is what they call the evergreen tree. The best thing about it is its smell. I never heard of nobody eating off it. But it's got a nice smell. It's green and it's just so comforting in December, especially if you live in Chicago, to have a green tree in your house. Because all memories of green trees have gone by December the 25th. So they bring in a nice green tree, smelling nice. And that pine, you know, smells nice. But isn't that what it is, a pine tree? Yes. Smells so nice. But let's see. Why they give you a pine box when you're dead? So that tree must not be too good. It must not really be talking about life that we have in mind. It must be talking about a life that keep your mind dead. Give you a green tree and a pine box when you're really gone.
trees be standing out there in the forest. Green. In the winter. Snow and ice everywhere. Big green trees standing up. You're getting near it, smells nice. You know what smell I love?